chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're continuing through our series in John. This morning, we come to this very entertaining, encouraging story in John 9. And I say entertaining because I want to remind you that oftentimes we read things in Scripture that we're supposed to recognize as ironic. We're supposed to recognize them as stories that have rich irony and humor in them, that are told in a beautiful way, in an enjoyable way. And this morning, the story we have in John 9 is a great example of that. It's a very powerful, encouraging story. But take note of the richness of it as a piece of literature. Take note of the irony and comedy found in it. And let's give great attention to God's word, John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some says, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Oh God, we beg. We beg that you would open our eyes. We beg, Lord, that by the power of your word, we would be people who see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And we pray that we would be people that seeing trust him and believe him to be the Son of Man, the Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would build us in our faith and our confidence in what we know to be true about Jesus Christ. Humble the proud and raise up the humble. And we beg this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of Jesus Christ does not mix well with the values of this world. The message of Jesus does not mix well with pride and legalism and human ability. It does not mix well with the self-righteous pretensions of our age. Jesus disrupts self-reliance. Jesus attacks self-reliance. Now that's bad news, of course, for those who are self-reliant. For those who think they see apart from Jesus. But it's good news for those who know they have no hope in themselves. It's good news for the blind beggar. And this is the message that's brought out in our story this morning. And what we're going to do is simply walk through the story and see how it brings out the fact that those who think they see apart from Jesus Christ, those people are the ones that are truly blind. But the ones who acknowledge their blindness apart from Jesus and fall on him, seeking to trust him for salvation, they're the ones that truly see. The first thing we need to note in this passage is that very immediately, Jesus's mission of disrupting the self-reliant, of disrupting the legalistic opinions and views of our age, right from the start, that is on display. So let's dive into this passage, beginning with a very few first verses, and see Jesus right from the start bring down the proud. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Think about that question with me for a minute. Why would the disciples ask that kind of question? They would ask it only if they thought they were better than the blind beggar. You see, they ask the question because they're working off of the assumption that guy's got to be worse than them. They've got to be better than he does because he's blind. that's got to be an indication that somebody sinned. And it's a bit of a stupid question, even the way it's put, isn't it? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why wouldn't they just say, did his parents sin that he was born blind? Because if he was born blind, what are they thinking? He sinned in the womb such that he was born blind? You see, it doesn't even add up that they would connect the man's problem with his sin. But they do it automatically without even thinking about it, because in their self-righteous pride, they think, we got to be better than him because he's blind, we're not. That must make us more righteous. That must make him or his family more sinful. Christ says, no. No. Not because anybody sinned, but because I want to show off what I do. You are no better than this blind beggar. But in the providence of God, he was born blind so I can show off the fact that I'm the light of the world. What does he do? Spits on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, verse 7. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Right at the start of the story, Jesus destroys the lie, the illusion that any of us are better than blind beggars. And then he proves who he is. He proves the fact that he's the one that has come to rescue the blind, to rescue the beggars. And the fact that he is on a mission to destroy the illusion of self-reliance, to bring down the proud and raise up the blind as those who truly see, that wonderful fact is brought out as we progress through the story. And we're going to do this by noting the great contrast that's established between the blind man, the beggar, and the Jews. This passage is a wonderful character sketch. It presents these characters beautifully. So let's begin by looking at the blind beggar, and then we'll see how that's contrasted with the self-righteousness of the Jews. Notice, first of all, the blind beggar is characterized as someone who, see if you can stick with me on this, who knows he's blind. Really? Wasn't that a profound insight? Did you catch that in the text? This guy knows he's blind. And you say, yeah, what? Why wouldn't he? Beloved, we're going to see the point of this passage is in recognizing those who are truly blind don't even see it. They don't even see it. They don't even know they're blind. This guy knows he's blind. And so he trusts in Jesus. He trusts in Jesus. Jesus tells him to do something and he does it. Now, think of the situation here. Think of how Jesus heals this guy. He doesn't just put his hands upon his eyes and say, be healed, see. The guy opens his eyes and he sees. It's not that type of miracle. What does he do? He does something very weird. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and then he takes the spit-made mud and smears it on the guy's eyes. Now, what would you do if someone did that to you? Right? As your pastor, if you were going through a difficult time, I've got headaches. You know, what should I do? Well, let me help you with that. It's gross. I mean, it's weird. Spits in the mud, makes a mud pie goop, sticks it on the man's eyes, and then tells the guy, go wash in this particular pool. this pool was not the closest source of water. Most likely they're right outside the temple because that's where Jesus had been teaching, chapter 8. They're right outside the temple. He tells him to go across town to the pool of Siloam, which is called Sent. It's being made very obvious that Jesus sends him to a very particular place. Now, if you're just got mud smeared on you, spit mud smeared on you, and the person says, now I want you to go across town and wash it off. Yeah, fat chance. You're heading straight for the nearest bathroom and washing that stuff off. You're going to do it as quickly as possible. This guy doesn't. He trusts Jesus. Doesn't question it. Put mud on my face, tell me to go across town and wash it off. He does it. And he's healed. Washes it off. And he's healed. This man knows he's blind and he trusts Jesus. And he doesn't have any hint of self-confidence. He doesn't think he knows any better than this man named Jesus, who he doesn't even know who he is fully yet. He doesn't think he knows any better than to just listen to what he says and do it. Further, this man doesn't pretend, even after the miracle, he doesn't pretend to know more than he does. Notice how this is brought out in verse 8 and following as the people are interacting with him. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some says, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. They're questioning. He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Notice what he says. The man called Jesus, made mud, and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That's what happened. Well, where is he? He says, I don't know. Oh, this is subtle, but notice what's happening here. This guy just says what he knows. He doesn't pretend to know more than he knows. But he's the one that's characterized as knowing the most. This guy, this blind beggar, is characterized as the one who sees best, who knows what's going on. Notice verse 13 and following. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Just tells them what he knows. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others says, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. See, they're having trouble figuring this out. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He says, he's a prophet. They can't figure out what's going on. They're stumbling around still in the dark in their prideful confusion. This guy is the one, this blind beggar, he's the one that really knows what's happening. Well, he's a prophet. It's obvious. Not confused about it. Doesn't take a guess. Just states it outright. He's a prophet. The blind beggar knows he's blind, trusts in Jesus, doesn't pretend to know more than he does, and he's the one characterized clearly as knowing the most. Now, notice how that is very emphasized when we compare it, when we contrast it with the self-righteousness of the Jews. They're portrayed in this passage as people stumbling around not knowing. From the first, right after the miracle, verse 8. Is this the beggar? Some say that he was, some said he wasn't. They're confused about it. We don't know. Really? They take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are interrogating him. What about Jesus? What's going on here? How did this happen? They're stumbling around in their ignorance. But they're the ones that think they know. They're the ones asking all the questions, but they're the ones at the same time they're asking the questions because they think they got it all figured out. They think they know what's going on. Some of them in particular. Some of them in particular think they know what's going on. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, referring to Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. These are guys that because of their self-righteous pretensions, their self-righteous assumptions, because of their legalism, because they think they stand a chance at obeying their way to heaven, of keeping their law such that God is going to be happy with them based on their own efforts and merit. It's because of that that they don't really see what's going on. You see, according to their rules, when Christ made mud, fat made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, that was work on the Sabbath. Their rule said you could not knead anything. You could not make a little bit of mud. I think that's probably why Jesus did it. He didn't have to. I think that's why he did it. You see, they fail to see in their self-righteousness, they fail to see Christ is the one, the only one that fulfills the law of the Sabbath by providing rest. The Sabbath points us to rest, and Christ comes along and he provides rest. The Sabbath is about meditating on the law of God. It's about knowing God, and Christ comes along and he opens the eyes of a blind man to see him. But that destroys their self-righteous pretension. Runs up against it. He's a Sabbath breaker. They turn the whole thing on its head because of their pride, because they think they're earning their way to God. And because of that, they refuse to acknowledge the plain facts. What happens after they're called, the Pharisees, they bring him to the Pharisees, and finally they ask him, what do you say about him? He says, he is a prophet. What happens in verse 18? The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Now, see what's going on here. All these people, hey, this guy suddenly sees. Jesus must be a prophet. No, he can't be a prophet. He's not keeping the Sabbath. What does the blind guy say? He is a prophet. I don't even think he was blind. They just try to skirt the issue, blowing off the sign. And notice their interaction with the parents. They don't believe he's blind until they call the parents. But then what do they do with the parents? They try to pressure them in to denying it. So they say to the parents, notice this, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? The parents are clearly intimidated because they have been threatening. You say anything good about Jesus, we're kicking you out. So what do they say? Hey, we know he's our son, and we weren't lying. He was born blind, but ask him. Ask him how it happened. We don't want any part of this. But the Pharisees, the self-righteous Jews, are trying to pressure them in to denying the plain, clear fact. He was blind. Christ smeared mud. Now he sees. They're blind to it. They're running from it. They're so far from being ready to acknowledge it. And this comes to a climax in verse 24 and following. And here we have the point of the passage dramatically displayed and coming to a climax. The one who knows he was blind apart from Christ is revealed to be the truly knowledgeable person, the one who truly sees, while the self-righteous, pretentious Jews are brought down low and humiliated as being blind. And I want you to see how this comes out in the passage, how their hardness is affirmed, and how through the pressure, he becomes even more resolutely convinced of the truth and pronouncing the facts, knowing, really knowing what is happening. I'm just going to read it, and I want you to enjoy this interaction, because this is real. This is fun. What happens? Feel the effect of this. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. He rocks their world, doesn't he? This blind beggar who'd never read a word of the Bible in his life destroys the scholars of the day. Lays them out low. They fall right into the trap, don't they? Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from. You're the know-it-alls. You got it all figured out. You think you see. Well, this is amazing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Wake up, people. Have you ever heard of this? Have you ever seen anything like, never seen anything like it? Never even been heard of someone doing this kind of thing. You want to talk theology? God doesn't listen to sinners. This guy could do nothing if he weren't from God. He opened my eyes. And what's their response? You bastard. How dare you talk to us that way? You were born in utter sin. Get out. The blind beggar. Not pretending to know anything. No self-reliance. He's the one that sees. But the people that knew their Bible cover to cover, but distorted it into a false religion that built them up in their pride, they're the ones that are really blind. And this is brought out by Christ in the conclusion. Verse 35 and following, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This man just, he saw what happened. He knew what had been done. Couldn't deny the facts. Christ leads him to a full profession of faith. Who is he? It's me. And he trusts in Jesus and worships him. You see, the true worship, true piety, true Christianity is brought out there. In contrast to when the self-righteous Jews approached him, the Pharisees approached him and said, give glory to God, this man's a sinner. He does the opposite. He believes in Jesus and gives glory to God. He worships God by clinging to Jesus Christ. That man is the one who sees. That man is the righteous one. And so Christ says it very plainly. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, those who do not see and know it, the blind, those who know they're blind, I came to heal them. But those who think they can see, they're blind. They are judged as being the ones who are truly blind. So some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? He said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. In other words, if you acknowledged your blindness, if you claimed blindness, you'd have no guilt. But because You say, we see. Your guilt remains. He turns it on its head. He attacks their self-reliance. It's only those who give up on themselves and look and trust in me. Those are the ones who really see. Those are the ones who really know what's going on. Now, beloved, this has great, great application for us. It's great application for us. It means, first of all, you need to recognize that you are blind apart from Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that you are blind beggar, not deserving of God's favor any more than the next person, any more than the most wicked person. You are blind. But you also need to note that looking to the cross as your salvation, if you look to the cross as your salvation, you can know that you truly see. See, we need to hear that. This story is given with some emphasis on the persecution that occurred by the religious leaders. It's given with some emphasis on that because it wants to build us up in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of being reviled and mocked for our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This ridicule, this temptation, this mockery in America oftentimes is very indirect. It's very indirect, but it's there. How often does our society, the world around us, call on us to fix ourselves up? To believe more in ourselves. To have a better self-image. You know what you need? You need more self-esteem. Your problem is that you're too humble. But don't worry. I've got some very helpful tips and an easy solution that can lead you to being a better person. Let me show you the way. It's right on the chart. Let's go through the steps. We're constantly called towards self-reliance. But this passage encourages us. Those who are claiming great insight in how to make us better. All of those people claiming great insight into how to make us better are blind. You're not crazy because you're in this minority and you hear these voices all around you telling you, make yourself better. You can do it. You can do it. You're not crazy when you say, I just don't see that. That's not the way. This passage is telling you, if you're looking to the cross as your salvation, you're the one that sees it. They're all blind. Anybody that in any way reduces the significance of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Anybody in any way that pulls down the all-sufficient power of the cross is blind. As wise as they may see, they're the blind ones. But we are the ones truly trusting in Jesus, who have had our eyes opened. And we need to delight in that. To delight in the fact that he's brought us to realize we've got nothing apart from him. To delight in the fact that he's opened our eyes to see what scum we are. In a sense, we're happy. We should be happy to see that. Because it's the result of his grace within us. To see how messed up we are. And to see how wonderful and beautiful the cross of Christ is. Though it's foolishness to those who perish. We know that it's the power of God unto salvation. And we love it and we trust in it. Believer, you have seen your salvation. Jesus really did die on the cross and rise from the grave. It happened in history. And we need to be like this man who say, this I know. I don't know a lot, but this I know. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. God's wrath is satisfied. I don't know a lot, but that I know. You are not blind for throwing your trust completely on Him. That is salvation. That is sight. Keep looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Great God, we humbly confess the depth of our pride and arrogance, how often we look down on others, how often we're tempted to abandon You as our only hope. How often, Lord, the mocking that surrounds us and the threats of being thrown out, of being rejected by friends, family, coworkers, society, how often we fear that rather than being confident in the knowledge that You've given us. Oh, Lord, build us in our confidence. Build us in the delight of knowing that You have saved us, and of knowing that is all that is required before God, that You've done it all. May we not be tricked into thinking it hasn't happened, it's not real. May we know it's the definition of real and true. May we not back down for a second from our confession of what Jesus has done, for what that means for us. Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we beg this in His name. Amen.